About a week and a half or 2 weeks ago, my brother-in-law, Aiden, sent me this video. There was two kayakers that were almost swallowed by a breaching whale, a humpback whale. Crazily enough, it happened on my birthday, the same day I went kayaking. And he knows that I like kayaking, so that's why he sent it. And he said, reasons I would never kayak in the ocean. And I simply replied, that's insane. It would be funny if the guy's name was Jonah. And that got me thinking, what are some of the funnier stories in the Bible? I find the story of Jonah kind of funny. And what are some stories that we just find entertaining? Now, the Bible is a serious book. I truly believe it is the inspired word of God and that it is meant, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that it's breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It is not a joke book, but I can't help but to find some bits of humor in it, and I think that is intentional. Man is made in the image of God, and all good gifts come from above, and I believe that laughter and joy is a God-given gift. It's something that I truly appreciate, and I hope you do too. And in the past 2 weeks, in my search to find a topic to edify the congregation, I decided that I think we needed something a little more lighthearted, something that we can smile about. Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a season for everything, including a time to weep and a time to laugh. So I'm going to start at the beginning in Genesis and then work my way through the New Testament. First story I find funny, Genesis 17:17, and Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Can you imagine that? We don't have anyone that's currently 100, but we have a few men and women in our congregation in their 90s, Bud, Betty, Marilyn, Norley. Can you imagine if one of them was told, hey, it's time for you to have a baby? Like, man, that'd be funny. Another story I found entertaining that I just happened to stumble upon this week, not even in my research for this topic, just happened to stumble on it, was Exodus chapter 4. So in Exodus 3, we have the story of God speaking to Moses in the burning bush, and then it continues in chapter 4, and God's giving instructions to Moses on what to do. And I literally laughed out loud while reading it. The Lord said to him, what is it that in your hand? He said, a staff. And God said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. Like, wouldn't you do the same? I know I would. Like, if I threw, whoa, snake! I'm not messing with that, but I will give credit to Moses because God tells him, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. That was me. I'd be like, oh, I'm sorry, God, I hate snakes. I can't do that. But Moses does it. He does what God commands him. So he put out his hand and he caught it and it became a staff in his hand. Verse 5, that they might believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous. That'd be scary. Like, what? And then God told him to put his hand back inside his cloak, and he did. And when he took it out again, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And God said, if they will not believe you, God, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, and the water you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Man, I would love to be a fly on the wall in that scene. I think this would just be a hilarious scene to take place. Next story I found entertaining, also Moses, Exodus 32, Chapter 32, Moses is up on the mountain talking with God, and when he comes down, he sees his people worshiping idols. And he goes to Aaron and asks, hey, what's going on? And Aaron replies, so I told them, let anyone who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Like, come on, that's just a terrible excuse. Like, I know kids that could come up with way better excuses than that. And also in the story, Moses becomes the Bible's most flagrant lawbreaker. He broke all 10 commandments at once. Now, kids, who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible? I'll give you a clue. We were just talking about them in the last 2 stories. Who was it? Moses. Yep. Now, Numbers 12, verse 3. He wrote, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth." I love the caption in this comment. After writing the bestsellers Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, Moses' confidence was obvious as he penned the book of Numbers. "I am the humblest of them all." Come on, that's kind of funny. most of you know the book of Numbers. There's the story of Balaam's donkey. I don't think I need to go into that one, but if you're not familiar with it, I'd take the time to read Numbers 22, because that's a funny story as well. Judges. Delilah asks Samson, "Please tell me what makes you so strong and what it would take to tie you up securely." Like, come on, man. She's straight up asking you for your weakness, for your enemies. How thick do you have to be to realize that this person's just not right for you? Although some might argue that this actually isn't the funniest story, Samson story. It's actually later in the chapter where he's so funny that he brought the house down. 1 Samuel chapter 5, there's the story of Dagon. "Then the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And the people of Ashdod rose early the next day. Behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, 'The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and Dagon our God.'" I think it's hard to read that story and not acknowledge that God has a sense of humor from it. I mean, he made the idol literally bow down to him multiple times. That's funny. Another story in 1 Samuel I found funny was when David was fleeing from Saul. He comes across another king, the king of Gath. His name's Achish. He was trying to escape Saul, so he went to the king. But David took these words to heart and was much afraid of him. So he changed his behavior before him and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the floors and the gates and let his spit run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence?" As if this image of David, the man after God's own heart, acts like a crazy person isn't it enough to make you laugh, the king actually believes he is insane and says that he already has enough crazy people in his kingdom. That's pretty funny. Later in 1 Samuel chapter 24, Saul's still looking for David. And King Saul and his whole army are looking for one man to capture, David. And while on the search, he has to go to the bathroom. He just happens to walk directly into the cave that David is in, and he doesn't see him. David has the opportunity to kill him, but he shows mercy, so he kind of bounces back from that last story. 1 Kings 18, 27, Elijah versus 450 prophets of Baal. There's the 450 prophets praying to their god, Baal, and he's not doing anything, and Elijah starts to taunt them. Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. I mean, that's funny there. And then, you know, the rest of the story, they put water on the altar and God burns the whole altar. In Kings chapter 2, there's the story of Elisha, the bald avenger. It's a funny story as well. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 20. I love the way this is written. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He passed away to no one's regret. That's funny writing there. As I mentioned earlier, the story of Jonah. He went west to Tarshish when God commanded him to go northeast to Nineveh. And God put him basically in time out. If Jonah wrote this book, which is believed he did, imagine how he felt as he was writing down his own story, his own history. That'd be a little humbling, wouldn't it? Now, hopping over to the New Testament and the Gospels, Jesus uses funny imagery to describe great principles. Matthew 7, verse 5. You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's a funny picture. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. In Matthew 23, that's kind of a funny thing to picture as well. And he's on a roll in that verse talking about the Pharisees. He tells them to clean out the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside still dirty. He says they're like whitewashed tombs. Outwardly they appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones. And Kaylee's favorite story in the Bible, even the mention of this story just makes her laugh, is Jesus in the fig tree. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing the distance, a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And that's the first start of that story. Then they go off and Jesus flips over the tables of the money changers. And then they come back. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Kaylee told me that she loves this story so much because she feels it's one of the most relatable moments in the Bible to Jesus being in human form. He was hungry, or as Kaylee would say, he was hangry, and he took it out on the fig tree. Mark 14, kind of a sad story, but also slightly humorous. Mark records a short two-verse story. After all the disciples fled when Jesus was captured, his account includes the story most likely of himself. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. He left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Mark, the author of this book, a disciple of Jesus, most likely was a naked fugitive. Parable of the Great Banquet in Luke 14, 15 through 24. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But in the story, a man once, this might actually be my favorite one, but he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." First one, "Oh yeah, I gotta make sure the fields are looking all right. You know, get the food and stuff prepped." Second one, "I have to go make sure the animals are safe." Third one, "Hey, I've got a wife." No explanation needed there. Kaylee's out in the car. I might need a ride home. Acts chapter 12. Peter was rescued from prison by an angel, and he goes to the house of Mary. And when he knocked on the door at the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. He's just standing there knocking. Hey, you gonna let me in? Come on, I just got out of jail. So excited. Peter? Acts 20. Paul's a long-winded teacher. Paul's talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul still talked longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story. I love how it's phrased in the ESV. He was overcome by sleep. He was a young man, and I'm not sure it was his intention to fall asleep, but Paul just kept rambling. And we've all been there before. Somebody's speaking up at the pulpit, and you're like, man, this guy's going on forever. I'm trying to stay awake here. Speaking of which, I'll be wrapping up here soon. Fall asleep, at least nobody's sitting in a window or near a window. I guess worst case scenario, if somebody falls asleep out in their car, they just fall asleep on their car horn. And we know what you're up to out there if we hear your horn. All right, good. I was waiting for somebody. last one, another Paul reference. He addresses some issues in the new church at Corinth in a clever way. The problem is pride and the attitude of, I don't want you or I don't need you, had the potential of destroying the new church. Instead of singling out the name of the troublemakers in Corinth, he allegorizes the situation in a humorous, non-threatening way. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Paul affirms the need of all parts and their need to function in unity in the body of Christ. If you've had an issue happening in your life, wouldn't you rather have someone correct you in this way instead of screaming at you, hey, you're doing wrong. Get yourself straightened out. I know I would. A lot of times in the scripture, Jesus phrases things in the form of a question or in an allegory to inform those who are in the wrong to get back on the right path. Sometimes it's not best to beat around the bush, but to be direct. But it is always important that when you feel the need to address an issue, to do so in a way that is caring and that is loving and in the spirit of gentleness. Humor has a time and place and should be used in a non-crude way. Ephesians 5:4 warns us of this. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. I am thankful for God the Father. I am thankful for Jesus. I am thankful for the Holy Spirit, and I am thankful for you. There are a lot of stories that I had to cut out due to time, but I implore you to read the scriptures and think on these stories that you enjoy. Proverbs 17:22 tells us, a joyful heart is good medicine. I hope you found joy in these stories as I did. I was having a rough week, and these stories made this week much more enjoyable. While we can laugh at these stories, one thing I dare not joke about, because it truly isn't funny, is what lies ahead if you haven't made yourself right with God. If you have anything that you need to take care of, please do so at this time as we stand and sing.